I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Romans. Our series is called All Roads Lead to Romans. And we've covered the first chapter in the first 3 weeks, Romans chapter 1. However, last week, I said that this week I would preach a special message on homosexuality from verses 24 through 27. Which we didn't get to go into very much last week. I have to say I don't feel like preaching about homosexuality this morning. It seems like there's too many ways to get the message wrong. For example, the very thing that you might want to hear me say this week may not be the very thing that you need to hear from me this week. Some of us are probably tempted to follow our culture and to celebrate homosexuality. So you might be wanting me to say, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. On the way other side, some of us are probably tempted to feel morally superior to LGBT people and maybe even hate them and feel comfortable disdaining those who experience same-sex attraction, maybe even hating them with our words or actions. You may want me to make this an us versus them kind of message this morning. Some of us are probably tempted to live in fear right now because the proponents of homosexuality as good and normal and worth celebrating are on the ascendancy in our culture. You could be ostracized and penalized for suggesting differently. Just ask Bill Robertson or Coach Dungy, right? Some of you may want me to either reassure you that you don't have to speak up or to get you riled up to be politically active on this issue and win back America for traditional values. You want some red meat. It seems like there's too many ways to get the message wrong. And the stakes seem too awfully high. Because most of us, probably all of us, have people we know and love who are affected by same-sex attraction. Many of you in this room have children and grandchildren and cousins and uncles and friends and neighbors and co-workers who identify as gay. I have several people in my life whom I dearly love who identify as gay. We love them and we're confused and the stakes are high. And some of you here probably struggle with same-sex attraction as well, yourself. Maybe you've never told anybody, but there it is. Let's say the occurrence is 3% of the general population. There's 150 people here, maybe 3 or 4 of you. I'm so glad you're here. And there are people who will read this or listen to this message online who experience same-sex attraction as well. And I'm glad if you're listening that you're tuning in too. I preached a special message on homosexuality before. It's actually been 8 years ago when I was preaching on what the Bible teaches about the family. Some of you remember that series that we did on the family. That was 2006. A lot has changed in our culture since 2006. Homosexuality has become mainstream. In 2006, I worried about preaching about it because of exposing the children. Now I'm concerned that we've not talked enough about it because of what the children are regularly exposed to in the culture. Two daddies and two mommies, doesn't matter. Heather and I were at the Shakespeare Festival in Stratford, Ontario this summer for our second honeymoon, our 20th anniversary. And this is world-class Shakespeare, the best in North America. And we went to see A Midsummer Night's Dream, one of our favorites. And there was no warning, but it was a very LGBT Midsummer Night's Dream. In the production, there were three twisted couples. One couple was gay. One couple was lesbian, and one was cross-dressing queer. Titania, the queen of the forest, was a drag queen. And the hall was packed with families, and they all applauded as if it was completely normal and good. Honeymaid, makers of the graham crackers, have recently put out an ad campaign called This Is Wholesome. That's a commercial that features, among other things, a gay couple as parents. Tagline, This Is Wholesome. But is it? Homosexuality has become mainstream. I didn't feel like talking about it to the teens at Challenge this summer. I don't know what I was thinking when I agreed to talk to them. I said to the elders, I don't know what I was smoking when I agreed to talk to several hundred teens about homosexuality in an interactive format where I give them a mic to talk to me. That's a joke, by the way. I'm not an expert. I'm just a pastor who cares. But somebody has to be talking about this and specifically saying what the Bible has to say about it. And many of you have been asking me to share what I said to the students at Challenge. So today I will. Because lots of things in our culture have changed since 2006, but God's Word has not changed. Let's read the text and then pray together and then work towards this title, Hope for Holy Sexuality. Romans 1, 24 through 27. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Would you pray with me? Lord, if the stakes are that high and there are so many ways to get the message wrong, but I'm still called to do it, I need your help. Would you help me not to fall into a ditch on either side? Would you help me to speak the truth in love? I know I'm not going to do it perfectly, but you can work around me, if you must, to get across your truth. But I pray that I would get the balance close to right as a sinful, fallen human man preacher can do. Help me, Lord, and help these listeners to receive the Word implanted in their souls. I pray this in the name of Jesus. And I ask for the power of your Holy Spirit for the glory of God the Father. Amen. One of the great things about the Challenge Conference this summer was that all of the teaching there was built around the big storyline of the Bible. Creation, separation, promise, silence, rescue, restoration. Remember that? We talked about it this summer when we got back, and our whole summer was about restoration. The big storyline of the Bible. Well, when I wanted to talk to the teens about holy sexuality, I followed the same general pattern. We started by talking about, number one, original sexuality. Original sexuality. And I had a time where I asked them questions and they were to work on it in small groups. And I said, where in the Bible would you go to establish God's design for human sexuality? How would you answer that? Genesis, right? Let's turn there. Chapters 1 and 2. After God created a whole bunch of other things, God set to making us, and this is what it says, 127. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then chapter 2 gives a closer look at that creation of humanity. Look down at verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And that's what He did. And He presented the woman to the man. Verse 23, and the man said, Kurt knows my joke about this one. I always say, what did the man say when he presented it? He said, whoa, man. Woo! He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, so much could be said here in Genesis, right? I could preach that for weeks. But here's what I want you to notice. God made how many genders? Two. And these two kinds of human beings complement one another. Male and female, He created them. And when a man and a woman come together, they multiply. Marriage unites a man and a woman in a complementary, comprehensive, exclusive, and permanent union. One flesh, He calls it. And the refrain of chapter 1 is, God saw what He had made and it was good. Gender, sexuality, and natural marriage are real, good, and beautiful. Original sexuality was good. Some people like to say that sex was the original sin. It wasn't. See, God designed sex. It wasn't something that man made up. It wasn't like God made man and woman and said, oh no, what are they doing over there? No, He said, He sat down at His drawing board and He said, oh, I've got a great idea for marriage. They're going to love this one. See, original sexuality is good. It is God's design, but we should use it as directed. Like on your prescriptions, you get a little bottle and it says, here's how to take it, use as directed. I like to say that sexual relations are for marriage, meaning natural marriage, one man, one woman, united for life. Sex is for marriage like fire is for the fireplace. Fire's awesome in the right place, right? In the fireplace, it's nice and warm. But you don't want your couch to be on fire. Burn your house down. And here's where Jesus' teaching comes in. Some people like to say Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. He was silent. And if you mean that He never said the word gay, you're right. But turn quickly to Matthew 19 and see what He did say about marriage. Chapter 19 of Matthew. Jump down to verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Him to test Him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, we can't get into divorce today, but see where Jesus goes with this. He goes to Genesis. Haven't you read, He replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Where's that? That's Genesis 1, right? We just read it. And said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Where's that? That's Genesis 2, right? We just read it. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. See, Jesus was not silent about what marriage was supposed to be. Jesus was not silent about original sexuality. He says that the fire of sex is made for the fireplace of natural marriage. Male and female becoming one flesh. And it's God who does the joining. And then the Apostle Paul takes it even one more step further. In Ephesians chapter 5, which if we had more time, I'd take you to that. But I had 90 minutes with the teens this summer, and I've only got like 30 with you. But in Ephesians 5, Paul quotes Genesis 2 again and again and says that marriage has always been a mystery, pointing people to a picture of Christ and the church. What's a mystery? Well, in the Bible, a mystery is something that was once hidden but is now revealed. It's like an app running on your phone, running in the background, and then you pull it to the front. It was always running, now you see it. Marriage has always been a picture of Christ and the church. And homosexual union cannot achieve that picture. And then I took the teens this summer to number two, unholy sexuality. We went to Genesis 3 and read about Satan's temptation, getting between the couple and thwarting God's design for complementarity for the sexes, and saw how Adam's sin changed everything, how men and women after the fall are ashamed and at odds, and how our good sexuality is now broken and fallen in so many ways, not just in homosexuality. We are all broken sexually, all fallen in our sexuality in some way. And then we went as a group here to Romans 1, back to Romans 1, where we as a church have been for this whole month, where we clearly see that homosexuality is a result of the fall. We said last week that this is the bad news section of Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness, against those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God has made Himself known in creation, clearly, but people everywhere have pushed down that knowledge of God. Remember that from last week? We push down. That's what humans instinctively do. We push down that knowledge of God. And we trade God for stuff. Idolatry. Verse 23. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images, made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And Paul says that's not all they've traded. They've traded original sexuality for unholy sexuality. And it was in part a judgment. Look at verse 24. Therefore, because of that idolatrous exchange, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. We said this last week. Idolatry leads to sexual impurity. Unholy sexuality. Now, that's not just homosexuality. That's all sinful sexuality. That includes lustful masturbation, using pornography, sexually abusing someone else, selling your body in prostitution, or selling your body in pornography, bestiality, and every other kind of unholy perversion that we as humans can think up. All sexual acting out, all sexual intercourse outside of that fireplace, that covenant of marriage. Couples living together as man and wife when they aren't. Fornication. All that stuff. By the way, I'm really uncomfortable talking about all this. I don't enjoy it one bit. I'd rather I never had to talk about this publicly. It was scary to put the word sexuality on the back of your bulletin. I'd rather not. The media culture tries to paint Christians as fixated on sexuality because we preach God's design. But it's the media that's fixated on sexuality. Now, I'm sure there are preachers who are obsessed with it too, but just turn on any TV or device or open any magazine and you'll see what I'm talking about. We're a crazed culture. Sex-crazed culture. The point I'm making is that idolatry is the root cause of sexual impurity. And that's all sexual impurity, not just homosexuality, but it includes homosexuality. Verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. That's idolatry. Now look at the connection. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. We call that lesbianism. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Do you hear all the negative words? You can't get away from them in this passage, right? Impurity, degrading, shameful, unnatural, lust, penalty, perversion, unholy sexuality. Now hear me on this. This is not saying that people wake up one morning and decide to become gay. You know, I'm going to choose unholiness today. Hardly anybody ever said that. We've made a mistake of thinking it's all about choice. That it's as simple as a simple choice. Do I pick Coke or do I pick Pepsi? Do I pick gay? Do I pick straight? It's not simple in most cases. There may be lots of factors involved, including biological ones. Things like biology and environment and nurture can shape and express our fallenness. But they are not the ultimate or most central and important cause. The science actually bears this out if you read it carefully. If you want studies, I'll give them to you. But the Bible places homosexuality as a result of the fall. It comes from fallenness. And it ties it closely to idolatry. It's another kind of exchange. Now, some people want to argue this away. The most recent was a man named Matthew Vines who wrote this book, God and the Gay Christian. Matthew Vines argues that Paul is not talking about homosexual orientation here. Paul doesn't know about that. He lives in the first century, not the 21st century. Paul's only talking about a perversion of how you were made. So if you were made a heterosexual, then it would be unnatural for you to have sex with another man, but it would be different if you were, as Lady Gaga would say, born that way. But that's not what Paul means here by natural. Paul means how God made us in nature. He means original sexuality. Male and female go together. And he's saying that it's obvious. Paul's saying it's part of what God has clearly revealed in creation that people are suppressing. He's saying it's absurd. He's saying this should be obvious. Men should not have sexual relations with other men. Women should not have sexual relations with other women. We shouldn't have to say that. To do so is unholy and invites the wrath of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." It's a deception if you buy it. Don't buy it. Don't buy what they're saying. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the bad news. And Paul uses two words here. NIV has male prostitutes and homosexual offenders. He's using two words that indicate both the active and the passive partners in gay sex. It's not just abusive, dominating men in a patriarchal Roman society. It's all who choose to have same-sex relations. I'm sorry for talking about this, but somebody has to. He says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, he says, look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. And that is what some of you were. That's a key word. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Number three, saved sexuality. Rescued, redeemed, transformed, changed. I love that sentence in verse 11. And that is what some of you were. Some of you were sexually immoral. And idolaters and adulterers and thieves and greedy and drunkards and slanderers and swindlers and practicing homosexuals, active and passive. But you aren't anymore, he says. That's what he's saying. You're saved. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Forgiveness is possible. Redemption is possible. Change is possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we can have hope for a holy sexuality. Now, we want to be careful not to hold out a false hope. We in the church have often given people the idea that change will be easy and quick. But that's not often the case with any sin, is it? There is victory in Christ in being washed and sanctified and justified. But that victory is often up and down and three steps forward and two steps back. And sometimes just facing forward and not making progress is the victory. Some people will come to Christ and experience total freedom from same-sex attraction and will marry an opposite-sex spouse and have kids and never look back. Others will not get there in this lifetime. For some, holy sexuality will look like singleness and celibacy, which is an awesome calling. Jesus did it. We need to hold up more the awesomeness of singleness. Jesus was not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God, and he never had sexual relations. The goal is holy sexuality, not heterosexuality. I learned that idea from a man named Christopher Yuan. Chris Yuan was heavily into drugs and promiscuous gay sex, and eventually went to prison, and it was in prison that he met Jesus Christ. And he said in his book, Out of a Far Country, "For so long I saw myself solely as a gay man. That was such a big part of who I was. I went to a gay club, I went to a gay gym, I went to a gay grocery store, everything. All my friends were gay. And as I was reading Scripture, I realized I put my identity in the wrong thing. That my identity is not gay, it's not homosexual, it's not even heterosexual for that matter. But my identity as a child of God must be in Jesus Christ alone. And regardless of whether your temptations, your passions, your desires, your struggles change, God is calling us to live a life of obedience. God is calling us to live a life of holiness. So Christian said, I realize that the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality, but holiness. Christopher Yuan is now a professor at Moody Bible Institute and teaches on holy sexuality across the country. This summer, I told Chris's story and a bunch of other stories of public people who have experienced saved sexuality, change. I told those stories to the teens. I told them about Rosaria Butterfield, whose book is in our library, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Rosaria Butterfield was a lesbian professor of gender studies, tenured. Okay, she'd reached the farthest point you can get. They can't take away your job from you. She was teaching gender studies, lesbian professor, and a Christian family loved her. And she began to experience the love of Christ, and she began to examine the claims of Christ. And she became a Christian, what she calls her train wreck Christianity, her train wreck conversion to Christianity. And she's now a homeschooling Christian mom. Jackie Hill Perry. She was one of the poets at the Challenge Conference. She had been a rebellious lesbian and is now married and is expecting a child. And Sam Alberry, whose book is the absolute best thing I've read on this, his book is called Is God Anti-Gay? Sam and I have met on Twitter. Sam still lives with persistent same-sex attraction. But Sam is living out a holy sexuality in celibate singleness. And the stories can go on and on. Not just of very public people who write books. I know several people personally whose lives have been changed and through Christ have chosen away from unholy sexuality to live in faithfulness and obedience to God's good design and been blessed for it. This summer we completed the big story of the Bible by going to Revelation 21. I don't have time this morning. But there we soaked up the picture of the end of the story, with heaven unifying us with God, filling us with only good things and being utterly satisfying. That's the direction that everything is going for those who belong to Jesus and are saved. But I want to end our time with three quick points of application. From all that we've seen here in the Bible, and more could be said, in fact, I've probably missed the thing you wished I was saying today. More could be said, but how should we then live? What must we do as Christians who have encountered the Word of God? First, we must not call holy what God has called unholy. We must not call holy what God has called unholy. In the words of Romans 1, we must not approve of those who practice them. We cannot celebrate unholiness and remain holy ourselves. When Heather and I were at the play this summer, we decided to stay. We watched the whole play. We would have been fine to leave. That would have been a holy thing to do too. We decided to stay and see what the culture was saying. But we did not applaud. One of you came to me in the last few months looking for counsel about whether or not to attend a gay wedding. The wedding at this point was still theoretical. It was still off in the distance. But one of the grooms wanted to know if you would attend. And you love this person a lot, and you came to me for counsel. And I grieved with you that you're in this position. But you said that you loved them too much to celebrate what would be sin. And I was able to affirm you in telling your loved one you could not participate in good faith. Now, some people will call that homophobia. And for some people, it will be homophobia. They are truly afraid. But Christians are not to be afraid or hateful. But we are also not supposed to call something holy that is not. We must be courageous and confident. We need to know what we believe and why. We need to speak the truth. Honeymead, it is not wholesome. It's not holy. Second, we must repent and hope in Christ for holy sexuality. We must repent and hope in Christ for a holy sexuality. And that's all of us. Not just those who are attracted to members of the same sex. We are all fallen. We are all broken sexually. But instead of celebrating our brokenness, we're to turn away from it and embrace Christ. Trust in Jesus and His work on the cross on our behalf. Be washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then by faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit, live out a holy sexuality. Obey God. Practice God's original design. Say no to sexual sin. We can do it in Christ. That's not going to be easy, but it'll be good. And of course, it's not just sexual sin we need to repent of. Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6 gave us long lists of sins that aren't sexual at all, but are bringing the wrath of God. We'll see next week in Romans 2 that judging others is just as sinful and just as damnable. But we must repent. Just because all sin is sin doesn't make any sin less serious or less needing of our repentance and faith in the cleansing blood of Christ. Repent and hope in Christ for a holy sexuality. And third and last, we must love others with the love we have been shown. One of the reasons why we've lost so much ground in our culture is because Christians have often failed to love those who are different from them. We Christians have failed to love and care for those who experience same-sex attraction. If a couple came in here, a couple guys came in here holding hands, arm around each other in worship, they're in here singing with all of us, would they feel welcome here? Would they feel loved? We have not been safe. We have not been welcoming. We have not been listening. We have not been suffering for them. We've been afraid and we've been angry. We've blamed the LGBT community for all kinds of things, including the breakdown of the family. Let me just say, we broke down the family all by ourselves. The degradation of marriage didn't start with gay marriage. We messed up marriage without much help. The easy divorce culture messed up marriage. And the casual sex culture are much more damaging to the family than same-sex marriage. They paved the way for it. The church has often, not always, but often mishandled this whole area, and we're reaping the consequences. We need to speak the truth and not stop speaking the truth when it becomes unpopular. But we need to speak the truth in love. If you can't find it in yourself to love people who identify as gay, then that's unholy too. If hate words come out of your mouth like faggot, and you use the word gay as a slur, like that's so gay, then you're being just as unholy as they. Christians are called to love those whom we would rather hate. We are called to love our enemies. We're called to love those who are different from us. We're called to love those who seem strange to us. We're called to love those who are unholy. Isn't that what God did for you? Isn't that what He did for me? I'm going to tell you my second favorite verse in the book of Romans as we close. My second favorite verse is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were unholy, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get all straight before He started loving us. We must love others with the love that we have been shown. I'm very proud of many of you in this room who have LGBT loved ones, especially children, siblings, close relationships. And you work hard to show your love and the love of Christ to them. You're an example to me, and I am proud to be your pastor. And you know who you are. And I'm happy to have gotten the balance right at times, too. This summer at Challenge, after I'd spoken to a group of about 250 teens on this material, giving them the same material I just gave you, a young lady, she was about 15, came up to me and she whispered, "Can I talk to you? I've never told anyone this, but I have those feelings sometimes. How can I have a holy sexuality?" And that made it all worth it to me. Because she saw Christ in me. I was calling sin, sin. I was speaking the truth about unholy sexuality, but I must have been communicating something of the love of Christ to that young lady. Because she wanted to know more. And to trust Him and to change. Friends, that's what it's all about. May we be found faithful to love others with the love that we have been shown in Jesus Christ.